Before there was Zoom, there were letters. And in the technology of the time, Paul writes to a church where he has never been. In the fifth chapter, it reads, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life." And in Matthew's Gospel, beginning in the ninth chapter, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.' Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, who also known also as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for laborers deserve their food.'" May God bless us in the reading of Scripture, which is meant for our hope and our salvation. To you online and to you gathered here, thank you for sharing this opportunity. Do not panic, I am not the future. When I originally agreed to come, I had no end date in mind of how long I would be here before you would be able to make a partnership with an interim pastor. So it is with great joy for you all that I can go back to being a lurker online, for I've been watching you for several weeks. I'm familiar a little with what goes on here, but I can assure you one thing: no one is trained for this. I'm noticing now, right in front of me, some little faces. I have no idea what they're for, but I think that they're in response to my sermon title. Standing in this grand room, when I got invited to preach at First Presbyterian at Caldwell. I was fulfilling something on my bucket list. I have preached in 35 churches in this presbytery, which is roughly Essex County, all Presbyterian and some others. But Caldwell always eluded me. So here I was coming, and here I come on March 15th, and I broke your church. There were no people here. I was so grateful to be back in a setting after decades of being in a hospital setting, of actually having a music ministry and a choir and all these things that I have missed over the years being in institutionalized ministry. And here I was now without all the things that nurture me in a service. But it was worse for you, for you found out your church doors had to be closed that week. And when you came online, you didn't have the familiar face standing here offering the message. It was tough on both of us. But the good news is that a new chapter is coming for you, and I can go back to being a lurker online. That day I came, and with not being in a regular church for a very long time, for it's another story, I was filled with excitement for the day. Later, when my wife, who is in California right now, we're great, we talk every night, but the reasons that bring me here bring us separate, she reviewed the sermon, and as she did when my first sermon before a congregation long ago at St. Paul's Presbyterian Church in Newark, I stood at the door, and people do what they always do, and they say, "Nice sermon, Pastor," and in the South they say, "I was edified by your sermon, Pastor," and it's a lot of truths and a lot of lies, but it's you try to read between the lines and look in people's eyes to see what they really thought. When my wife came to the door, I said, "So, how did it go?" And she said, "We'll talk in the car." Well, this time she got to see me after the service, after the views start happening on it, and she explained it to me this way: I gave you three sermons in the time period of one, so we're all going to slow down now. We've all had a great time in slowing down and looking at things, and you as a church are also slowing down to reimagine your future. And the great news is, you're about to get a partner in this reimagining. So I am not the future, but we do have these several times. But we still have a problem, and it is my problem. As wonderful as these people are who are presenting the service, they are not First Presbyterian Church at Caldwell, although they are part of it. You are the church. And you are scattered. But me, I'm looking at a largely empty place which we are all lamenting. And later, I'll be able to check out Facebook likes, Facebook comments, Facebook views, but it's not the same, particularly when preaching or performing, not to see the eyes or the distractions or be excited about the novelties that happen in a room, the normal things that everybody is experiencing together. In this day of Netflix, we all may have seen one particular movie, or we all may have seen the movie, but we don't see movies together. We don't see the news together. We don't hear sermons together to hear that in the same room where you're bored to death, someone is sighing. We're experiencing this individually or maybe as families, but it is not the same as being here, and we miss that. It will be the same dilemma. I'll call him Pastor Bill because I don't know him, so he can be mad at me or not. When Pastor Bill comes, he will have the same, initially, faceless congregation. He won't be able to see the falling eyes or the suppressed laugh when he said something he had no idea how hilarious it was. These things happen in a church life, and they nurture the pastor, and they equip the pastor to work with the people, to be alongside them in the journey together. He will be handicapped for this, and I will tell you something about him since he is not younger than me. He was not trained for this. None of the people in my generation were. We were trained to be able to listen to people, to look at them, to search them out, to be in conversations, to search the scriptures and try to bring the world of the day relevant to the scriptures relevant to the world of today. That's what we were trained in. And when you have a faceless congregation, you're greatly handicapped. I was contemplating this in the context of that I could be here as late as August, and the needs of the church go on. How could I minister to those needs with no faces? Paul was writing to a church where he had never been. He knew a few of the faces at Rome, but he had not been there for the founding. The church already had a culture and a strength all its own, like you have a culture and a strength all your own. He didn't have Zoom to check in. He had letters. Now, letters are marvelous instruments, but they, first of all, when you're talking to a faceless congregation, it goes out there, much in the same way that I know that roughly on the Facebook platform last week about this time, there were about 70 people live, and then later there were 700 views. The numbers change from, are pretty stable for this, and they're, as far as I know, the most watched Presbyterian church in the county, because I've been had a chance to watch several of these and look in. I never comment, and I never like, because I don't want anyone to expect me to come back, and I don't want anyone to feel like I'm favoring one over the other. But it's a marvelous experience I've had to be able to look at how people are doing. He might be doing the same thing, looking in on me to see just how much I'm ruining the place before he gets here. And he won't be in contact except with committees. So when he comes here in a few weeks, he'll be here and we'll still, as far as the projections go, still be closed as a building, but open for ministry with this tool of our technology. In writing to this faceless church in Rome then, Paul didn't have as many specifics to say. He didn't have a real working knowledge of the things that were going on, any of the real problems. He wasn't there at the beginning. So when Paul writes to this church, which we read this morning, he is more general about things that are pretty much true everywhere. He's already working in a completely new way of ministry, because like the generation he was trained in, he was location-based. He grew up in a setting where the center of the religious faith was in the temple in Jerusalem. And if he had to getting to Jerusalem to be there was the greatest hope. Access to, when that temple was destroyed, access to the holiest things was cut off. But by the time that Paul was born into the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, there was a certain ability to function within your faith, even if it was ultimately controlled. This Saul, before he was, before he met Jesus, was immediately had changes. His name was changed to Paul. He had a new audience to go to, people he hated, the Gentiles. And he, instead of being centered to focusing on Jerusalem, was now going throughout the whole world. Many different changes. A new ministry technology, letter writing to churches where he had been with before. So in this letter writing things to another faceless congregation across time and space, he also writes to us. Because unlike the Corinthians, who he knew about, he also doesn't know about us. That's Paul. And in today's scripture, he reminds them and us that through Jesus Christ, we have access, joy, and peace. My biggest ministry challenge for access to congregation wasn't this, because we are connecting in a sort of way. My biggest connection, my biggest difficulty was being a chaplain at the National Security Agency. Now, I was a part-timer being a reservist, and so when I would get to the front gate with my military ID and my top secret clearance, it wasn't good enough. the nice man at the gate would point me to the visitor center where I would have to go through the metal detector, give them my military ID, and there would look it up in the computer if I'd made reservations to get the NSA pass, which was held in file and locked away from between the times I was there. And if I didn't come back in the next month, it was destroyed. They're very efficient there. So with my new ID, I went back to that nice young man who let me go through the gate to go to the parking lot. Out of the car and through the outer perimeter gate between the parking lot and the building, I had to meet another nice young man, and he was only concerned about the NSA thing. Now into that building that you see on all the spy movies, and I had to put my card, swipe my card and hit my magic number, then over to the elevator, down to the basement, where I had to ring a bell in a locked room. And when someone came out to there, I would say, is there anyone in here that is dressed like me? Because at this particular place, it wasn't an Air Force installation, it was everything. And then you begin your Air Force pastoral visit. I could talk more about that some other time. Imagine being locked out of access to the love of God in your own experience the same way. Whether you feel like you've been thrown out of church or whether you deserve to be thrown out of church, whatever burden that society has put on you or whatever self-burden you put on yourself, imagine that kind of access that has excluded the thought of walking through the doors of faith, let alone the doors of the church. What a wonderful opportunity this will be as when you open your doors to keep that other door, to keep peeking in for those who might want to see if, even if they came from this place, or maybe they're outside in the community, what's going on in there? That's about access. Now reimagine that same person who was locked out having access to the sacrifice and invitation of the Messiah, that you're now invited into the peace and joy and hope. It's to be in fellowship with God, that now you stand in the family of God, and with it a true opportunity to share in the work of God, even if it results in a reaction that winds up with suffering. You're participating in the work of God, from being shut out to being walking with. This is not a celebration of suffering. Rather, it's an access to the peace or shalom, which means wholeness. Peace means wholeness in the Bible. And whatever will make things whole means you're going to encounter things that are broken. Being part of God's family means being invited into the soulful agitation within the body of Christ, and sometimes from being part of a member of the body of Christ with someone who would not want that same wholeness for the world. Last week, I was privileged to lurk in and listen to Pastor Barbara talking about her. Oh, I can't look at her, she's completely behind me. And talking about when she had the fear and trepidation of going to the presbytery and going through the grilling of questions in order to be ordained. You're completely helpless in that moment. And the night that I was to come up to the presbytery, there was this huge fight. And the pillars of the presbytery, names which go through the ages, and now we're talking about 1983, we're going back there now. That's several pastors for you. And there was harsh words talking about faith and confidence, and it got to be on the edge of insulting. But we're Presbyterians, a vote was taken, and we moved on to the next item of the meeting, which was me. And so my statement of faith was shared, and it was time for the questioning of the candidate. And Charlie Thompson of the First and Trinity Church of Presbyterian Church of South Orange threw me a softball. Now, I don't know if he knew it was a softball, but for me it was, he could have asked me a lot of things that were, search the Bible and give me a justification for blah, blah, blah. He could have done that, but he asked me, that your statement of faith says a lot about love. Can you tell us from what you've just seen here, because you were sitting there, what that tells you about this gathering of the church? And I said, I didn't even hesitate. I said, well, I can't give you a Bible reference, but I can tell you from my own dating life that when you first visit a family, they put on their best face. But after you've been around a while, they allow you to see the family fights right there on lap. That's when you know that, and for what I can tell from what I've experienced tonight, that since I was allowed to be in this meeting, you have full trust and confidence that I am part of the family. Passing question. To be a participating member in the body of Christ is to cherish the joy and accept the joy and honor of participating in the suffering. As you heard, Paul puts it this way, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endures character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Many years ago, and it might still be there online somewhere, was a little magazine called Reader's Digest, and it had a lot of short little stories in it that were short and concise and only took a few minutes to read, which means it was perfect for the bathroom. So in one of those study times, I came across a story about a goalie. The way he would prepare for the season would go out to his driveway and throw himself into the driveway over and over and over again. And after doing that, he numbed himself to the thought or even the concern about his own body when he threw himself in front of a ball and on grass. And he had conditioned himself to be not concerned about any possible injury after all that time in preparation. Suffering can be a warning that something needs adjusting. A call to act, to a healing that can occur. An invitation to the healers engaged in shalom making. It is not a Hallmark card for well-wishers who are happy with their own happiness. The way Jesus gave his disciples training in suffering was to send them out without any training. He told them, don't take any tools, just go and experience. Here's how it works. You go, you look around, you tell them about the good news that the kingdom of God is near. You look for something that needs healing and you engage in the healing. You rejoice that it's been done and come back and rejoice together. And then you go repeat that. Simple instructions. What needs healing around you? Jesus says, go. And here's the fantastic news. You're already there. Scattered everywhere, experiencing suffering in a common way, but everyone has their own peculiar blend, and that is where we're called to engage, whether we're trained or not. No one denies this is a difficult time. Fortunately, no one is fearing the Roman occupiers at the door ready to arrest us. But it is incredibly difficult, and particularly for, I can't imagine being a parent with young children at this time, and all of that energy confined within. There will be a time when those doors are open, and that energy will come out. There is a proud history of this church to reignite and start again and to continue. This technology, this letter, this modern day letter is an attempt to keep that connection going until that energy can come back within the church. But the energy of the church is not just here, it's already dispersed out there. The doors are closed out of compassion for our neighbors and for each other so that we can get back sooner. The disciples returned with wonderful stories of healing and faith. When you reunite, there will be stories. There will be familiar faces, there will be joy, and I'll be a consistent lurker on the Zoom portion of this, and maybe I'll be a visitor. Now, finally, now don't you love that when a minister teases you with that word? Paul says it several times in his letters, but apparently he had other times, but I promise this is finally. I have an assignment to challenge you with about that coming partnership with Pastor Bill. He is facing a faceless congregation. When I was an Army chaplain assistant, I was a college graduate and completely overqualified for my job, but I had a great boss. He asked me to busy my time instead of just having the fake being busy as you do in the Army sometimes, to write a paragraph about every other chaplain assistant at Fort Stewart. There were 22 of us, it was a division there, and he wanted me to write a candid and perhaps scathing paragraph that described every single one of the other candidates to fill my time. And so I had my best time being my snarkiest self. And there were 21 paragraphs. I even gave one for me, explaining who I was in fairness with the other ones. What I didn't know was that I was preparing a briefing document for a retreat reader that was going to be coming in to prepare to give a religious retreat for the chaplain assistants. I put faces on the people he was going to be meeting, and knowing what kind of dynamics there were with each individual and some of the dynamics between them. It was a great tool for him and a great experience for me to be knowing where, when I'm writing something, what it's for and where it's going to go. My challenge for you is to do the same. Not about each other, but about yourself. Send a picture, send a paragraph, explaining you or your family and who you are, maybe shortly on your connection with the church or your hopes for the future. And whatever means is the best, there is, I suppose, a email for the a way to send this directly. You will be in your church bulletin on how to communicate to Pastor Bill, but give him the faces. He won't see you all the first week. He'll be coming in here in July and sharing with you pastorally, but what a wonderful thing to give him a briefing book about some of the stories of the church that are important to you, things you want continued, things you hope for the church and the community. Whatever your thing is, share it with him to put a face on this congregation, many faces. And then Pastor Bill can get to the ministry he was trained for and which he was called to do, to listen and to help in the healing and to help you all get ready for your next chapter. In the words of today, make a comment, not alike. Explain yourself, but without emojis. But do send a picture. God bless you on your journey.